Thank you for downloading this podcast from Victory Outreach Manchester. We pray that this message will bless your life as you listen.
We are coming into a new season. When you ever look at biblically the way that God ordains time, you see that he works according to his biblical feasts. You read it through the Bible. And one of the feasts that's really influenced the church is the Feast of Pentecost. The Feast of Pentecost is when the church really was developed. And then after the Feast of Pentecost, which was 50 days after Passover, after the Feast of Pentecost, then there's a massive gap. And the massive gap comes from sort of like May time all the way up till September, October. And then there's a series of feasts that happen right then. And one of the feasts is about new beginnings. It's the Feast of Trumpets, the new year. And then there's the Feast of Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement is when the high priest would go into the temple and he would take the blood of the sacrifice. They would make atonement for the sins of the people. And then after that, you'd have the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot, which is representative of when God comes back and dwells with his people. So you see that at this period, September onwards, there's a consolidated time of growth and harvest and change and development that takes place. And as a pastor, I've always tried to do things biblically. And so that's why I believe that coming up into this time, we have a time of opportunity to really get involved in doing something new. Now, this is encouraging to me because sometimes you need a new start. How many of you need a new start once in a while? Let me see your hands. And so I really want to take this time, this next few minutes, to speaking about the power to start again. The power to start again. And I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. One verse, and it says this. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Father, I'm lifting over this service to you right now. Holy Spirit, you're welcome in this place. Lord, you've prepared our hearts as we've worshipped you. Lord, we've listened to the things that you want to do amongst us as a body of believers, oh God. Lord, we've committed to you our money, our tithes and our offerings as a form of our worship. Lord, that shows the passion of our heart towards you. But right now, God, I pray that you would grip a hold of our minds and that you would help us to change so that wherever it is that we've been, we can see a difference in where it is that we're going. Holy Spirit, move in this place and come and flow amongst us according to your will. And we give you the glory for that in Jesus' name. How many of you know that wherever it is that you've been and wherever it is that you are now, that you can change? There's power to start again. Sometimes we can feel stuck. I remember when I was a drug addict, I felt stuck for 10 years in my addiction. Stuck, as if I could not change. And everyone around me would reinforce that. The way that the world believes about addiction is that you can't change. Once a junkie, always a junkie. But I thank God that there were people that had a biblical understanding of the power that you have in Christ to start again. How many of you have thanked God that there was a biblical understanding that you got that caused you to know that your life could change? Let me see your hands. There is a biblical power that helps us to understand that we can change. And it continues throughout our lives. And I'm not just talking about willpower. Because willpower runs out. And even in the smallest things, you know, like when you're on a diet, hello, and you have willpower, you use willpower, and you're going to go on one of them, you know, I don't know, green diet, liquid diet, ketone diet, whatever the fat is right now. I'm just going to eat certain things. I'm going to smell. My breath's going to smell. I'm going to hate it. I'm going to be grumpy all the time. Come on now. And then you use willpower to do it until the chocolate voice speaks to you in your dreams at night. That dead chicken in your fridge calls to you, even though it's dead. Speaks to you, eat me, eat me. Come on now. Bread and stuff. Hello. Chocolate, cake, biscuits in the cupboard begin to have personalities. Come on now. And your willpower crumbles, right? You use willpower to go to the gym and get fit. And you go there for a while and you work out on that first time that you go as if you were 19 years old again. And you were still fit and you had a six pack. And then you work out like a lunatic for that one session. And then the next, that day you come back and you feel good. You even wear your lycra for the rest of the day. Because your muscles feel a little bit tighter and you feel a little bit stronger. But how many of you know you wake up in the morning? Woo! Willpower's gone. Suddenly there's just the power of the achy feeling. Right? I'm not talking about willpower. I'm talking about the power we have through Jesus Christ to get into our God-ordained place and then to move on and mature from that place. And the first message that Jesus preached after his testing by Satan in the wilderness was all about this. The message he preached then is still our key today. And it is simple. It's repent. How many of you know Jesus was tested and he learned faithfulness by what it was that he had to endure? Why do you think that you can go through life as a Christian without being tested? Huh? Why do we want our life as a Christian to be one without test, without trial? You know the word for passion in Greek, paschō? It means, it has to do with suffering. You know when you've got passion for something, when you're willing to suffer for that thing. Oh, it's all gone quiet. It's different than an obsession or an addiction. Passion's different. Jesus had passion. He had passion for his purpose in life. He had passion for his Father's will. He had passion for the people that he was going to reach. And he was willing to be tested so that he could then be trusted. Thank God for that. But when he came out from that place of testing, he had this one message and it was repent. And I'll be honest with you, most people don't understand what this means today. Repentance is one of the most powerful weapons that we have at our disposal. Turn around, look at someone and say, you have a weapon. Amen. That person's probably looking back at you thinking, and you're a tool in the hands of the Lord to help me become everything that God wants me to become. But repentance is a weapon. And in my opinion, and it's just my opinion, but it's one of the most misunderstood and least used by Christ followers today. You don't hear it spoken about, repent, do you? You don't hear this word. And we think of some hellfire and brimstone preacher telling you to turn or burn or repent or die. But the fact is that repentance was the first message that Jesus preached. So therefore, it must have been the most important message that he preached. Are you with me? And repentance is powerful. It's guaranteed to help you when you use it correctly. Not just in your spiritual journey, but also in your mental well-being and in your emotions. You know, there's a big thing in the world today about mental health. It's everywhere. Everyone's on this about mental health. And I don't even know, it's a big problem. Mental health is a big problem, right? And there's all different shades and all different varieties and all different types of mental health. And probably, if we're honest, every single one of us has had mental health problems at one time in our lives, right? But it's got this stigma because it can't be seen. But how many of you know that it can still be an issue? But here's the thing. Physical health, we can see, right? You can see if you're limping, if you're crooked, if someone's got an hunchback, if they're, you know, got something missing. We can also see if someone's fat, right? Let's call it what it is. Amen. It's fat. That's what it is. It's comprised of fat. It's fat. You're overweight, you're fat. And normally, it's because you overeat, you under-exercise. Sometimes it's in your genes. Amen. And why is it that fat people wear skinny jeans? It's wrong. It doesn't work. That's not what it's meant for. You don't put them on and all of a sudden you get skinny. I've tried that. It failed miserably, right? But you can see, right, when someone is undisciplined in their physical health. And you can see the result of that, right? Sometimes with our mental health, it's because of a lack of understanding, ill discipline, or something that has got in, like some sort of, are you with me? Sometimes. That's why this message is so important. Because this message is all about the mind. Repent is about your thinking. And if you can be disciplined in your thinking, then you'll be fit in the way you think. Just as if you can be disciplined in your exercise and your eating, you'll be fit and not fat. Amen. So we have to understand that all of this can help us. Your mental well-being, your emotions, and as all of these are linked to your physical well-being as well, you're probably going to end up healthier in some way, shape, or form if we can get this message down. So I want to look at two areas regarding this subject. Are you all right? Have we got 20 minutes that I can get this message out? Because I really believe it's going to help some people out. Have we got 20 minutes? Amen. Who can give me 20 minutes? Praise the Lord. That's all I'm going to take. I'm not going to count them all up. I'm going to add them all together. 20, 40, 60 and all that stuff. 20 minutes. I want to look at two key areas regarding this subject. What really is repentance and how can it help me right now? So what is repentance? What does it mean? From a biblical perspective, the word repent is a Greek word originally in the original language of the New Testament. And it is a word metanoia. Metanoia. And this is what it means. It means to think differently. Simple, huh? To think differently. It means to think differently or after something. In other words, to reconsider something. Or in other words, to change the way you think about something based upon new information. That's all it means. Are you with me? It don't mean you got to crawl along on broken glass, slashing yourself with a whip made of camel hair, right? It means to change the way you're thinking based upon some new evidence that's been presented. It's a mental thing that you do, but it has a knock-on effect everywhere else. It comes from two words, meta, which means after or together with, and noia, which comes from a word nous or nous, which denotes understanding. And watch this. It means to exercise the mind. Woo! Nous means to exercise the mind. Why is it that some Christians think that they can just get saved by a prayer and then they don't have to exercise their mind for the rest of their salvation? Are you with me? Some people think it's just all blind faith. Some people do what the preacher says, even when it ain't what the Bible says. Some people will sell their kidney on eBay to give a preacher some money so he can buy a new plane. Huh? That's not what the Bible says about giving. But some Christians will do that. Some people will believe they're healed because someone waved his coat over them, blew on them. Huh? But they don't exercise their mind. They don't look at the Word of God. They don't read the Word of God. They don't think about the Word of God. They don't exercise their mind based upon the world around them and based upon the messages that come from opposing forces or sides of an argument. They don't exercise the mind. Nous is about understanding and exercising the mind. Christianity's got nothing to do with blind faith. If you believe it has, then you're blind. This word means to comprehend, to observe, to heed, to consider, to perceive, to think, to understand. So the word metanoia means that you understand something after you've received some information. Do you get it? Tell me you get it if you get it. Help me out. Say, I get it. Because then you're getting it. Huh? So in essence, the way repentance works is this. You get presented with some form of evidence. You consider it. And then it causes you to change your mind. If it's worth doing. Right? And one important thing to note is that you're given evidence. And this evidence produces conviction when it's true, right? I mean, if you've ever been to court, don't put your hand up. Person next to you might try and move away. But when you're in court, evidence is presented, right? And it produces a conviction if it's found to be true. Are you with me? Are you getting this? Huh? And there's one of two things that happens, right? You feel judged. I mean, if you know, no one wants to feel judged in Christianity anymore. Praise God, I judge myself so that one day I don't have to face judgment from Christ. I judge my own actions. You know, when you judge your own actions, it don't matter about who else judges you. I've already looked at that. Someone calls me fat. I've already looked myself in the mirror. Yeah, all right, I'm fat. Cool. I ain't going to take it personally. It's the truth. Are you with me? Or whatever it is. Amen. You can feel judged, and you can might even, this is what some people do. They get presented with evidence and they try to plead their innocence. Well, I'm not fat, I'm just big. I'm just built this way. I've got big bones. You got no bones in your stomach. Come on now. What's happening with you? You've been deceived, man. What are you trying to say? Right? I'm using this example not to get at any fat people in the house. Praise the Lord. But just because, you know, it's just everyone understands it. I ain't got nothing against fat people. So you might even try to plead your innocence, but the facts are there to see, right? And you can do one of two things. You can try and escape the truth and go on the run, which many people do when they're presented with evidence. You're a sinner. You're this. You're that. You've messed up. You've done this. You think that. And they can plead their innocence. No, 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 that's not me. I didn't mean it. That's not what I meant. That's not what it seems like. That's not how it is. And you can go on the run. Right? Because you get convicted in a court of law, and then there's going to be some sort of penalty that you have to pay, or you go on the run and try and escape the penalty. Or the other thing you can do is accept the verdict and take the punishment and do what you need to do and change your ways. This is the only two things you can do with repentance when the evidence is given. Right? The good news is that the sentence for us spiritually has already been paid, man, by Jesus Christ. He's already paid the penalty. Are you with me? But we still have to make some changes. I heard one guy say, you know, a lot of people just want to pray and say, God, you take it. But one guy said, and I read this the other day, he said, there's some things that you behave yourself into that you can't pray yourself out of. Oh. Help me out, Lord. Huh? So the repentance, the changing of mind, needs to result in a change of action. But Jesus Christ has paid the ultimate penalty. If you trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're in Him. You're part of His body. You're in His tribe. You're in His group. You're in. And then when you start getting presented with evidence on your journey, you ain't going to get kicked out. All you can ever do is run back to where it was that He found you and turn your back on Him. But He won't ever turn His back on you. But you still need to change. Is everyone with me? And you got to understand, this is, you'd be so wrong to think that Christianity is about blind faith and trusting in this sky fairy or this bearded thing, you know, bearded hater on, you know, in a cloud and all that stuff. And all the things that some atheists try and mock God about. Huh? It's not about blind faith. It's about deciding on evidence. I'm a Christian because I decided based upon evidence. And the Bible's even talks about this. In Hebrews chapter 11, that many people call the chapter of faith, it begins in verse 1. It says, faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we can't see. There's evidence that's presented. When I became a Christian, I was presented with evidence of sin in my life, that I had lived my life selfishly and I had turned my back on God and was doing things my own way. And the consequences of that were there for me to see. And when I was presented with the evidence of who God is, I repented and I turned my heart to Him. How many of you was like that? Huh? Because if you weren't, then maybe you don't even know God. Or you're just existing on secondhand faith. Someone else has told you, yeah, Jesus is real, Jesus is true, you need to get saved, you know, you'll go to hell. Some people are Christians because they fear hell, not because they love God. I don't know about you, but the evidence is there that God is good and we were bad, but that Jesus provided a way for our wrongs to be taken away and His rights to be given to us so that we could know Him and live with Him for eternity. There's evidence. There's evidence. As Christians, we've got evidence of creation. In a universe comprising of matter, everything must have come from something. Can't have come from nothing. That just don't work. How can everything come from nothing? You need to be some sort of philosophical gymnast to be able to say, and man, people are out there. They're saying, well, you know, there was nothing and then all of a sudden it became everything. And you're like, how is that possible? Well, there was something before nothing, but it was nothing. Shut up. What's the matter with you? Well, there's a parallel universe and one bounced into another and the nothing from that nothing universe got something from another universe that... Shut up. It came from somewhere. We have evidence of creation. We have evidence of formation. We have evidence of fine-tuning. People poo-poo that, but everything, you know, it's important, man, that we understand this stuff. You know, you're not just a chance collection of chemicals. Are you with me? Because there's billions of people on the earth that all had the same chance collection of chemicals come together. Stop it. Huh? We believe that it was someone that created everything, and we believe that someone is our God and Heavenly Father, right? Evidence. We have eyewitness accounts. We have evidence from eyewitnesses, people that were there when Jesus was around. People that have written it down. Some people that hate God will poo-poo the Word of God and say, we can't take evidence from the Word of God because it was written by your lot. But you believe in your atheistic stuff because it was written by what? Because you read it in a book by someone. Be gone with you. We have eyewitness accounts of the miracles of Jesus. People that were there. Are you with me? They were there. We have eyewitness accounts that show that He is who no one else could be. Right? We've had other philosophers, other great teachers, other beginners of religions and all that throughout the world. But they were different to Jesus. No one else has ever done what He did. If any of them was in a storm, they wouldn't be able to change the weather. They just got wet. But Jesus calmed the storm. If one of these other people come across someone who was blind or deaf or paralyzed, then the people stayed blind and deaf and paralyzed, but not Jesus. If one of these other people attended a wedding where the wine ran out, then good luck, everyone's drinking water. Someone's getting ashamed, but not Jesus. Oh, you ain't catching this. What about if one of these other great teachers was given 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish to feed 5,000 men and all their dependents? Then all the kids are going hungry, the women ain't getting nothing, and 4,990 men are going to starve. And 10 men are going to eat all of it. But not with Jesus. What about when one of these other people come across a dead person? That person stayed dead. What about when that person died? They stayed dead. But Jesus brought life wherever He went. And when He died, He didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave on the 3rd day. And there was eyewitnesses. The might of the Roman Empire, the greatest empire in the world, could not counteract this stuff. Believe me, they would have done if they could, man. It was in their best interests. Even the guards were executed. Are you with me? You ain't going to do that based on a lie. Huh? We have archaeological evidence. They're digging stuff up.
Well, we haven't found the body of Jesus.
No! You haven't found the body of Jesus. You ain't going to find the body of Jesus because Jesus didn't stay dead. You ain't going to find his bones. You might find his tomb, but it's empty. There's no one in it because he rose from the grave. He ascended to the Father. He is seated at his right hand and he is coming back. Then you'll see his body. We've got literary evidence. 66 books written by different people, from shepherds to kings to politicians, tax collectors and doctors, all of them writing in different languages at different times about the same thing. You can't get that. The way that it's constructed is beautiful. The way that it coalesces is wonderful. The message that it brings is supernatural. We have evidence. We have the evidence that if you follow the commands of God, you're going to benefit from them. This thing is not just a mental thing, it's an actual thing. As soon as you change your mind based upon it and you act upon it, you're going to be blessed because of it. Give and it will come back to you. Good measure. Press down, shake it together and running over. Huh? My praise is a weapon. Come on now. Whenever I open my mouth. What? When I move my body. When I move my feet. Here's the thing. When I do that, I start getting loosened up, man. I start losing my inhibitions. I don't need a drink. I don't need a drug. How many of you know this? Praise is a weapon. When I open my mouth, all of a sudden, dark things go. When I move my body, other people move aside. Huh? I start to forget that I'm an old fat 50-year-old man, and inside, I have got an eternal life flowing out of me. These things work. When I pay my tithes, God blesses my finances. When I make offerings, all of a sudden doors open, things happen, I start being blessed. When I pray, coincidences take place. Huh? You pray little prayers, you might get a little answer. You pray a big prayer. You know this Run for Hope thing we talk about? You know, last year we got there, we got the stage out. It's a big thing, man. Get involved in it, right? And it started to rain. And everyone's there like, oh, should we pack it away? Oh, we shouldn't do it. Oh, it's going to spoil everything. I said, nah, man, let's get together, let's pray. I believe that God wants this thing to happen. We're going to pray and the rain's going to stop. And if it doesn't, we're going to praise him in the rain. Right? Everyone looked at me like, pastor's lost it, man. But we got up there and we started to pray and we said those prayers and we prayed, God, change this situation. Bring the sun out. Take the rain away. Move the clouds away. And even if you don't, you remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? I believe that my God can deliver me from this fire. But even if he doesn't, then I'm not going to bow down to the situation that's around me. So we began to pray. And guess what happened? All of a sudden, the cloud made the shape of a ring donut from Dunkin' Donuts. All of a sudden, the cloud changed shape. And a hole appeared in the cloud. And the sun shone through the cloud. And the rain went. And it might have rained in Altrincham. It might have rained in Oldham. It might have rained in Rochdale. It might have rained in Liverpool. But it was not raining in Salford that day. And the moment we packed everything up, it began to rain. We have this evidence, man. Huh? And all this evidence is surely enough to change our way of thinking about God. He's good. He's loving. He provides for us. He takes care of us in all ways. He's faithful, even when we're not. Jesus shows us that we're valued enough that he doesn't want us to stay lost and empty and fulfillment and show us that we have a purpose in life that's bigger than us. I mean, if you know your purpose is bigger than you, it's bigger than you getting a new hairstyle, a new car, a new house, a spouse. It's bigger than you getting a family. It's bigger than you having all of these things. It's bigger than that. But he includes all of those good things in it. Amazing. What a God we serve. But you know what? When we don't have that information or that evidence, when we don't look at it, when it's not presented to us, then all of a sudden all we have is the evidence we give ourselves, looking in the mirror, looking down at our own little situation and all the things that I could have had and should have had and didn't have, and why did this happen to me? And it all becomes about me. Are you with me? And then you're stuck. And then the enemy just comes and messes with your life. No? The full biblical definition of repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of action. Repentance changes things based upon gaining a new understanding about your position. And when that happens, when you repent, you get the power to start again. Problem is, most people are staying back in last year's drama, or the year before's drama, or 5 years ago's drama, or last week's position. And they're wondering why they can't ever go forward, why they can't ever be blessed, why they're not feeling like they could ever get out of a thing. And some things are going to stick with you forever, and you just got to limp along with those things. But the fact is that if whatever it is you're limping along with is taking you away from Christ or stopping you getting from Christ, then you need to repent. It's as simple as that. So how can it help you right now? Well, I'll tell you, it can help you with all the main battles in your lives. And I know right now that some of you have faced some serious battles in your life. Huh? You face hardship. You face opposition. You face pain. Satan uses two main ways to attack us. Two ways. He either comes with aggression or he comes with attrition. The battlefield is your mind. The target is your heart. Or in other words, the enemy of your soul tries to mess with your thinking so he can change your allegiance. And if he can change your allegiance, he'll change your direction and then he'll change your destination. Are you with me? God won't turn away from you, but you can turn away from him. And then people wonder why they're far away from God. He ain't moved. Aggression is where big, intimidating things happen to you. You ever had any big, intimidating things happen to you? Come on now. Loss. Massive. Loss of a partner. Loss of a parent. Loss of a friendship. Loss of a job. Loss of a house, loss of a dog, loss of a pet, loss of a whatever. Loss is huge. A big, aggressive thing that Satan comes into your life and intimidates you with it and aggressively tries to hurt you. Then what about fear? Come on now. Fear is evidence. It's just false evidence. And the enemy tries to use fear to take you out of your place, get you away from your destination, get you out of the place that God wants you to be, take you away from God. Fear of failure, fear of success, fear of other people's opinions, whatever it is, fear. Then there's pain. How many of you know pain will take you away from the Lord? Physical pain. Ever hit your thumb with an hammer? Huh? I bet if you did, you didn't say praise the Lord. Took you in the other direction, didn't it? Pain, physical pain. He comes, accidents, major dramas, all of these things the enemy uses. But check this out, aggression is his first tactic, but it's also his weakest. You know why? Because even though these things are incredibly hard to deal with, at least you have an enemy to focus on. You can see something to focus on. Some people say, oh, when Vicky went through cancer and she nearly lost her leg, that must have been the worst thing you ever faced. No, it wasn't. It was probably a very difficult time in our lives, but it was very simple because we had a focal point. We had something to fight against. We have something that we could look at, something that we could pray about, something that we could stand against. Something was there. But the power of repentance in this causes you to change how you're thinking in that situation. Huh? Sometimes you have to understand in that situation that there's something bigger to your life than comfort or smoothness. That things ain't always going to go your way. That's all right. It's not the end of the game. It's not the end of the world. Are you with me? Because it's not about you. It ain't about me. It's about him. When you get back to that, all of a sudden you get your eyes focused. Because what's the point being a Christian? What's the point being a Christian? Huh? If God's meant to be good to you all the time. God's good all the time, but not everything good is going to happen all the time. Otherwise, Jesus weren't that successful, was he? He was crucified at 33. Peter was crucified upside down. What a blessing. Where was his Lexus? Come on now. What about Thomas? Pierced with a spear in India. People were boiled in oil. They were used as lamps. What about all of that stuff? Are you with me? But when you repent based upon other evidence of God's goodness in it, of his grace in it, of his mercy in it, of his blessing in it, that you understand that there's a purpose that's bigger than you, and that purpose is to draw you closer to God, so that as you go closer to God, you create a vacuum, you become magnetic, and you draw other people to God. Because it's all about getting to God. Then attrition. This is his second tactic, and this is probably the hardest one to deal with. Attrition is where there's just a constant dripping. Lots of little things that you can't put your finger on, that just stack up until you just get worn down. Then bills piling up. Come on now. You pay off one, but then there's the interest on another one. You thought you paid it off, but then there's it. I'm not interested in interest. That's why they call it interest. People ain't interested in it. Just drips along. What about depression? Little things start dragging you down into darkness. And it's all happening on the inside. And you feel it, but no one else can see it. So no one else cares about it, because you only really care about what you can see, really. And even then, not always. But what about the things you can't see? What about the dark thoughts, the little negative thoughts, the things that come that tell you you're useless, you're fat, you're never going to lose weight, you're stupid, you're never going to learn, you're this, you're that, you're never going to make it, you weren't born like that, blah, 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 blah. Those little things. Attrition. And it comes and just keeps dripping, tiring you out. Come on now. What about constant sickness? If you had a broken leg, you could deal with it. But what about that little pain in your back that you get up with in the middle of the night? What about that bladder that don't work the way you want it to work? What about the feet that hurt? What about your eyes that have pain? What about the migraines you get from time to time? Drip, 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 drip. Attrition. To fight that attack, you've got to repent of your position. See, the thing is, if what you're doing is draining you by inches, then change what you're doing. There's something you need to do. Go to doctors. Change your job. Get out of that situation. Stop staying up late at night. Don't eat that food no more. Start walking. Start getting healthy. Change based upon the evidence. Change your position. Are you with me? Get back to where you should be. Adjust, shift, repent. Repentance is a good thing. It's a mighty weapon in your arsenal. Don't be afraid of it. Thing is, people get afraid of it. They think that it's just some religious thing that you have to do. You get the evidence. You consider the evidence. You get convicted by the evidence. You change your mind based upon the evidence. Then you change your actions. You change your direction. You'll change your destination. And you will end up better off in every single area of your life. Repentance gives you the power to start again. Gives you an amazing opportunity to start afresh. And the thing is this, whenever you do this, and I generally repent about something every day. You know why? Because I study every day. I apply myself every day. I want to get to know God more every day. And when I do, I find something else about me that I need to change my mind on. I can do this. I can change in that area. It's not always going to be like that. I'm not going to stay the same. Things are going to change. Things are going to improve. I can cope with that. That's not the end of the world. It's not the end of the game. It started for me when I had evidence of God that he could deliver me from addiction because he was a good God, that he could forgive me of sin because he's a Savior God. And it has gone on throughout my life. I didn't want to get married because I didn't feel worthy. I didn't think I could stay with someone for years. I didn't think that I could become everything. I didn't want to become a parent. I was scared of kids. I didn't want the responsibility. I didn't want to be a pastor. I didn't want to come and work with loads of people and have people needing me all these years. I didn't want that. I didn't want to do one thing for all these years. 15 years I've been a pastor in this church. I didn't want to do that. Now it's my passion, because the evidence came and it changed my thinking. What is your thinking? Where do you need to change? Where do you need to repent? Huh? What is it that you need to change your thinking about right now? Start with God. Do you not know that He's good? Even if things around you have been bad, have you cursed God like Job didn't, and now you're on the path to death? Or can you see that God is good regardless of the circumstances? What about the church? You've been burnt by church and now every church is the same. Maybe you need to repent of that, because not everyone's the same. You can't tar everyone with the same brush. Huh? What about your own life, your own situation? If you're single, you're always going to be single. Are you useless? Does no one love you? No one care? Is this it? Is this your portion? Childless, jobless, homeless, whatever it is. What is it that you need to change? Father, in this place, we have the power, God, to start again in this season of our lives. I know that people are going through mental gymnastics right now. They think they're never going to be able to do it. They're never going to be able to change. It's not worth it. They don't want to touch it. They're never going to trust God again because something happened that was outside of their control. Lord, I pray for the power of repentance. The power of repentance. Because you are good and your mercy endures forever.
Victory Outreach Manchester is a family in the city, and we are here for you. Visit us every Sunday at 9 a.m. and 11:30 a.m. Go to victoryoutreachmanchester.com for more information. See you soon.